Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
The blessings of God are received and not achieved. That doesn't mean we don't need to be obedient, but see, obedience is not about getting God's approval. It's not about getting something from God. In fact, if you will find out, most of your obedience is more about you being a blessing to someone else. Can I tell you one of the strongest kingdom principles that the church in the Western world needs to get a hold of? And that is the seed time and harvest. And that's not just about finances, if you will understand what I'm saying. Seed time and harvest is the fact that when you bless somebody else, that means that God will raise up somebody to become a blesser to you. Do you know that Susan and I very, very seldom spend a lot of time praying for our own personal needs? We discovered a truth, a kingdom truth, years ago that simply is this: when we pray for other people who have the same needs as we have, then God will raise up more to pray for us. So when we have needed houses, we find other ministers or other people that are needed, and we pray for them to get a house. When we need a better car, we pray for other people. Because we're sowing, and see, if Susan and I are doing that, and I believe we're one in God's eyes, then he's got to raise up at least two people, okay, to pray for us. Does that principle make sense to you? It's just simply how God works. He always gives more than we give. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen? In fact, I just want to debunk something. If next week you feel that when you give first fruits, you're going to have less in your checking account, then you're operating in a poverty mindset. See, poverty is not about not having something. It's the fear of not having. Now, I'm going to get off of finances. Everybody say, breathe, okay? To set this up so that you can transition from operating as a slave and move into being a son, you need to understand that the old covenant was about making a way that man could approach God through the blood of bulls and goats. But he didn't do away with the old covenant. He actually did an addition to it, which made it a new and better covenant. And so when Christ, the Son of God, went to Calvary and hung on the cross, and he shed his blood once and for all, it became a new and better covenant. It didn't just become a new covenant. It became a completed covenant. Dwayne Hardwick is here. We've been friends a long time. And let's say that Dwayne Hardwick has got a will, he's got a covenant, he's got a testament, and it's all filled out. They have kids and grandkids and everything with that. And let's say that today on the way home, someone blesses him with $500,000. And Dwayne next week goes to see his lawyer, and he changes his will, he changes his covenant, he leaves a lot that was in there, but he factors in the new and better part. And that's what God did through the work. So the old covenant was about making a way that man could approach God through bulls and the blood of bulls and goats. The new covenant is about making a way that God can approach man through his unconditional love, his empowering grace, and his truth that makes us free. Amen. I'm so much on this page. Years ago, when Tommy Tenney came out with his book, God Chasers, the title of it offended me. I really thought, God Chasers? How many of you realize we don't have to chase God? He's chasing us. Some of you have heard my testimony. This is my testimony. I ran from God as hard as I could. I ran from him through sin. I ran from him through alcohol, through drugs. I ran from him with that. And basically, you know, in his pursuit of me, he started kissing me. And finally, one day, I just yielded and puckered up and kissed back. We've been in a love affair ever since. But when you've got this idea that you've got to chase after God to get something for him, then you don't know him as the Father that he is. He is more eager to release to you than you are to have it. And so we've got to shift out of this idea, because I'm telling you, the body of Christ is operating as slaves and servants rather than sons and daughters. Are you catching me? See, the completed covenant is about God approaching man with unconditional love, truth that makes free, and grace that empowers. If you don't take any other notes, you ought to write that down. Some of you need to have it tattooed. No, I didn't say that. Let's talk about performance for a moment. In Matthew 6, it says, especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. I'm reading out of the Message Bible, that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. Do you know that when Cain brought his offering, he was performing? When Abel brought his, he was in obedience. Cain brought his out of preference. He preferred to bring what he did. Abel brought his because he was convicted. Let me tell you the difference between preferring something and being convicted to do something. It's called the word faith. Nothing can you do for God without faith. If faith is not involved, it's a ritual and it will never produce life. Are you hearing me? It is a ritual. If you get water baptized 963 times in 2 days and you don't release faith that you are buried into Christ, that is actually the Red Sea of your life, that the horse and riders of your past are being cut off, you'll come out of that water the same way you went under that water. If when you take of the Lord's table up here, when you drink of this small cup and you eat of that little wafer that we call his body, if you don't release faith, you are simply going through a ritual and you will get nothing out of it. Years ago, when I first began to set the Lord's table out every service in Dyersburg, and I began to teach on that, there was a season that we had more supernatural healings and miracles with people taking the Lord's table than we did through the laying on of hands. Because we help them understand, don't just drink it. Don't just go through this words, do this in remembrance of me. What are we doing in remembrance of? That he looked down from a cross and said, it's finished. Have you got faith that it was finished? See, slaves perform to keep the master happy. But sons and daughters operate in obedience because they love the Father. What's your motive in your heart? I don't know how good I'm preaching, but this is so easy to preach. Because I've been living it for a long time now. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. See, I'm seeing right now in the Spirit, God's peeling layers off of some of you. You need to take on a new way of thinking today about this whole situation and move out of this performance mode and move out of being a slave, move out of being a servant that has to do things. We get to do things. Never once. You don't know the times that my dad would wake me up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and say, son, we got this broke down or that broke down, and I know you got to go to school in the morning. Don't you miss school. Boy, my dad was tough on being in school. He said, don't you miss school, but I need you to run down there and carry them some money, or I need you to go down there and jump this truck off. I'd be up from 1 o'clock all the way up, you know, go home. Sometimes I would carry my school clothes with me and change at school. That's the way I was right. But I never did feel like, why can't he get somebody else? I don't know why that God created me to have this love for my natural dad. He did, but in it, it helped me transfer my love to the Father. And I used to think, I remember one time driving back from Helena, Arkansas, and I was so sleepy. And I mean, you know, drank all the coffee I could stand, you know, trying to stay awake. And I went down there and worked on a truck, actually put an air compressor on a truck, finished up, was trying to get back to school and everything. And I remember thinking, man, ain't it neat? My dad trusts me at 16 years old to go down there and do the work of a man. That's how you need to think about the Father. You know that God trusts you. I don't care if you don't feel his trust. He trusts you. Let me tell you how much he trusts you. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. See, religion teaches that, you know, that if we don't give our heart to God, our name won't be written in it. But the truth of the matter is, he wrote everybody that's ever been born into the earth name in there, and only if they don't accept Christ does he blot them out. I don't know about you, Paul, I'm going to pick on you, but Paula Hardwick, longtime friend, started in ministry with this couple under Don Stewart back in 1984, and we've laughed about this. I'm not picking on her, but I'm picking on her. Paula was born saved. What I'm trying to say is she came to Christ at a very young age, so young she don't even really have a memory. She's always lived for God. She never got away. I think that's great. Now, can I tell you about me? There was a few times I believe the Father told whatever angel was in charge of it, said, you better go on and blot Clay out. He ain't going to make it. The jury was out sometime. See, I don't believe he really did that because he had faith. And he stood with me through 28 years of running hard from him. And he'll stand with you because you are, no matter how you feel, no matter how you look at situation, you are a son or daughter of God. He shed his blood that you could become a son and daughter. And it is important that we understand performance. Move out of your performance mindset. Let's talk for a minute just about obedience so I can finish this up. In Romans 16, verse 19 through 20, it says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. How many of you want to crush Satan? Then learn to be obedient. Anybody here ever remember a time when you were disobedient? I'm not talking about being a sinner, but after you've been born again and you there was something God told you to do and you didn't do it. One of our great stories is when God spoke to us to help a guy start a Christian radio station, and we made to us in those days a major commitment financially. And about 3 months into this guy putting together the money, he actually fleeced a businessman out of some money. And it so upset me, we had made a pledge to pay so much per month, we quit paying on the pledge. And our well dried up. And we were faced with, I mean, it was so tight. I mean, it was worse than that. It wasn't tight. We were broke. We were so broke we couldn't pay attention. That's pretty broke. And I told Susan, I said, something's out of alignment. We've lived for years out of this scripture. If you break the hedge, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you break the hedge, a serpent will bite you. Right. And I told her, I said, I'm going away for 3 days, and I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to ask God what's wrong. First day I'm away, he spoke to me. He said, did I tell you to make that pledge for the starting? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, don't you think I knew he was going to do what he would do when I asked you to pledge to him? Probably so, Lord. He said, I want you to complete your promise. We had to scrap. I mean, it was huge. It was $900. We had to scrap to find it personally. The churches actually that we were leading and made the pledge. I mean, I'd made the pledge for the congregation. And we had to scrap to get it. And we paid it. And just short period of time after that, we did first fruits. and had one of the largest first fruits offering come in. In fact, a little small congregation up in Dyersburg, Tennessee, we had $78,000 come in one offering. Now, let me tell you what I know. Had we not corrected our disobedience and moved into obedience, God could not crush the enemy under our feet. He could not have opened the windows of heaven and poured out my help. And it's not just, I know I'm using a financial one, but it's not just about finance. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, reach over and touch your neighbor's hand. Are any of you touching someone that feels not flesh and feels spiritual? With anybody you touched, did your hand go completely through them? Okay. For we walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to paint you a picture. I know y'all don't think this about Craig Ferguson, but when he was a young man, he was really rebellious. One day his dad got up to go to work and he said, Craig, I want you, it's spring, the grass is getting tall, I want you to get that old lawnmower out. I want you to get it started and I want this yard mowed. I wanted everything weed-eated. I want you to pick up all the leaves and I want you to rake all the limbs and rake up all the leaves. When I get home at 5 o'clock today, I want it finished. Craig goes out and he raises the garage door. He gets the lawnmower out there. He starts getting everything ready to do it. And about that time, a bunch of his buddies come by and they say, hey, man, we're going down here to shoot some hoops. Won't you come with us? And Craig goes with them. And all day long, they shoot basketball. Well, the place that they go to shoot where the goal is on the street coming in that his dad had to come by coming home. And Craig looks up and he sees his dad's car going down the street to his house. Now, I got a question for you. Do you believe Craig's got any peace at this moment? See, when you've been obedient, you live in a peace that surpasses understanding. I don't care how fast he would run. I don't care if he'd get to his dad's house before his dad got there in his car. He's not going to have enough time to be obedient. God wants your obedience. He doesn't want your performance. He wants your obedience. Let me go on with this and read to you here. It said that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6. Most preachers, when they preach out of this on spiritual warfare, they leave verse 6 out. But verse 6 is, listen, you can have gas in your car. You can have oil in your car, but if you don't turn that key, it's not going to produce no power. This is the key to everything above. Listen, oh, I love this. Oh, this is so good. And being ready. How many of you are ready? To punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I could quit right there. Jesus' ministry started with his mother prophesying this word. Remember? His first miracle was he turned water into wine. And what did she tell the guys that hung out with him, his disciples? Whatever he says, just do it. Let me tell you what CityGate's about. It's about you just doing it. What's the protocol? We have a few protocols. I'm just going to give you one of them. We don't like parking lot prophets. Let me explain that. If the word you're carrying for someone is a word from heaven, then we feel like we have recorders everywhere. Vicki, you got one here. Sylvia's probably got one. We have a recorder. We feel like that it needs to be recorded so that the person can hear it over and over and over again, and also so it can be judged. So there's nothing wrong with protocols, but here's what I want to share with you. We're not trying to keep people from doing it. We're trying to give them a safety net so when they do it. I gave a word in Wales in 1991 with Warwick Shenton, the first prophetic conference I did in the UK. I gave a word to a pastor, and when I finished the word, he grabbed the mic out of my hand. I mean, he's like, woo! And he turned to the people and he said, I absolutely do not receive this word. This man's a false prophet. This word was not of God. I don't receive this. And I rebuke every word that he said. And I did what men that are under authority do. I looked at my apostle, Warwick Shenton. And I did this. And Warwick stood up and he said, I'll handle this. He got a copy of the prophetic word. Thank God it was recorded. He took the young man and a couple other pastors, and he went up into a room. And this is what my friend, who was gone to be with the Lord, but a very wise man, did. He said, I want you to tell me what that word just said to you. And the young man started telling him. And it was nothing that I'd prophesied. And Warwick said, well, just wait a minute. I want to play that word back to you. And this is what the pastor said. He said, that's not the word that was spoken to me. The very tape. Well, they spent about an hour up there. I'm down trying to preach, wanting to go in the corner and suck my thumb. I mean, you have to understand, 91, I was a lot more insecure and a lot more immature than I am today. I mean, he busted my bubble. And then I saw him coming. The office in that church there in Prestotton Wells was up. And I saw him coming down. I saw Warwick coming with him. I saw the guy walking with his head down. And Warwick walked to the front. And he said, let me have the mic. And, man, I thought, well, they went back there and decided with him. They fixing to stone me. I'm trying to help you understand something. And Warwick handed the mic to the pastor. And this is what he said. I absolutely missed it in the way I handled that while ago. Said, I said that word wasn't of God, but when I listened to it again, the word is absolutely right on, absolutely from heaven. And the problem that I had is I don't like Americans and I don't like prophets. And can I commend him? Took a lot of guts on his part to come get that transparent. And we became real good friends, majorly close after that. He trusted the prophetic word, but because he had an attitude, he had a mindset. He heard through the filter of that mindset things that were not being said. I want to throw this in. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We don't hear things as they are said. We hear things as we are. And you've got to open up your heart, because I'm telling you, as a slave or a servant, you're not going to hear the tone of the Father's voice in the right manner. You're gonna feel that it is condemning. Over the years, I've had a lot of people say, you spoke to me condemningly. Now, can I tell you what? I know how to speak to you condemningly. And I've wrestled with that old man in me, for a long time. But can I tell you what? I finally butchered him. I put him to death. And I found out that the people that feel like I'm speaking to them in condemnation are people who have internal issues inside of them, baggage, as Ian was talking about today, that needs to be dealt with. Are you hearing me today? Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let me tell you what it means. Can I read it from the book of Clayverb? For as many that are obedient by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be led of the Spirit of God is to be obedient, right? That's what that whole context is about. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Let me tell you who receives the spirit of bondage: slaves and servants. I got to do this. There is such an attitude of slavery across the body of Christ in America today. You know, people ask me all the time, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? No, you don't. But you ought to want to go.
Amen. I agree.
You ought to want to go and be part of a family. You ought to want to assemble. Let me just share something with you. This body, Clay Nash's body, was created by Father God to heal itself.
Hallelujah.
Anybody ever had a cut? Anybody ever had a cold? Anybody here, you know, fought cancer and won? Your body was created to heal itself. Now let's step it up. Susan and I are a body. When we got married almost 42 years ago, we became one. And this body, in fact, let me go back, take a step back. There's a four-order house in the earth. I'm a house of God. Susan and I are a house of God. City Gate is a house of God, the house of God universal. Let me boil it down for because of the meeting last night, the house of God territorially. Okay? I'm a house of God, we're a house of God, we're a house of God here, and the house of God all over Memphis today, and all over the Mid-South, be a better way of saying it. Is that all right? So my body's created to heal itself. Mine and Susan being one is created to heal. In 2003, this strong woman of God began to have panic attacks. Major one. 2003, I traveled 3 weeks of every month. You know, I'm boasting in the Lord. I mean, according to Charismatic Standard, I had the world by the tail. They flew me in on great airplanes, picked me up in nice cars, and gave me big honorariums. And my wife called me, and she said, I'm falling apart. And I canceled every meeting I had, and I went home for 2 weeks. And you know what I did for 2 weeks? I healed our body. I washed her with the water of the Word. And about 10 days into it, she told me, said, I'm fine. I'm going to be okay. And I gave her a word. We had made a financial investment of $138,000, and it went south on us in 6 months. And it was borrowed money. And I said, I promise you, if it hadn't turned around by September, we'll close the business. And I said, I will make the money. We'll pay this off. And healing came to her. Now, but let me step it up because you got to catch this. If you'll move out of a slave and a servant mindset, you'll really catch it. But see, there's also healing here in this assembly. Let me tell you who stay the sickest. People who isolate themselves. You are not meant to be sick alone. We need each other. Trina, I'm working so desperately for those of you that are territorial leaders to bring this territory together. I'm telling you, I know from the hand of God and from heaven speaking to me that the Mid-South area, actually I believe the whole Mississippi River Basin is going to become a Goshen to this nation, to where people will come and be healed, people will come and find resources, people will come and find the things that they need. And let me just tell you, I love you, but if you can't believe this yet, just keep walking with me, because I'm going to get it in you somehow. Why not? I believe we have precedents for it in the very fact of Egypt. Anybody here know where Egypt? I'm not talking about overseas. North of Memphis is. Well, back or in the 1800s, when there was a drought, a famine across the whole Mid-South, Egypt, Tennessee, that area up there, had rain and food, and people traveled for hundreds of miles to come there and get corn to plant. Check history. Why did it happen there? Because God, it is the first fruits of what God wants to do in the Mid-South and the Mississippi River Basin. You say, why do you? Because I've talked with heaven. I'm not telling you what I believe. Let me just tell you, I know that it will. It's beyond believing, because when he speaks, faith comes. But then there's a journey to come to faith. I've made that journey. It will happen. People will come. Why? Listen to this. Do you know how much that ministers hate coming to Memphis? Any of you remember that little revival that happened down in near Pensacola, Florida, called the Brownsville Revival? Does anybody remember this? When John Kilpatrick rented the pyramid here in town and was going to have a week of meetings, who remembers that? Anybody remember some details? After three nights, they closed it down and went home. I heard Jimmy Swaggart even say one time he had never come back to Memphis. I heard James Robinson say the same thing. I heard Brother Hagin. I thought he'd go anywhere. Wow. I mean, I have a lot of respect for Brother Hagin. I just thought he was so tough, it didn't matter. The devil wants to keep the word of the Lord out of this area because God, when he spoke, the sound of his voice spoke a redemptive gifting into the Mississippi River Basin, into the Mid-South, into Memphis, Tennessee, that we are called to be a place that people will, actually a place of refuge where people can come. But we've got to deal with our slave's mindset. How many of you have ever woke up and said, oh, today's Sunday, I got to go to church? Slave mindset. And listen, we went through, how long was it? In 3 months, 4 months? Every Sunday, I'd say, Susan, you're going to have to take the service day. I'm not going. And she said, you got to go. I said, give me one good reason. She said, you're the preacher. Then the next Sunday, she'd say, I'm not going. I said, well, you got to. You're the worship leader. We'd went through a real hard time. We'd watched the church we'd planned to go from 240 people down to about 40 people. Money, I mean, you know, the person we turned it over to had mishandled money. I mean, we owed debt that we didn't know about. I mean, it was hard. I asked her, I said, you know, I believe suicide's a sin. Will you just shoot me and get me out of my misery? She said, then I'd go to prison. I said, oh, yeah, we don't want to do that. See, I know none of y'all have thought this way. You think because we're preachers and apostles and people of faith that we don't go through these battles.
Wrong.
Yeah, wrong. Life's real, and it comes at you fast. And if you don't stay prepared, it'll run you over. It'll stomp you down in the mud, and if you try to raise up your head, it'll push your face back into it. But I got news for you. Though a righteous man fall.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. See, he doesn't come along and pick up slaves and servants. He comes along and picks up sons and daughters. Yeah. Are you shifting? Some of you know the answer to the question I've been asked, and if you know the answer, please do not give it. Okay? Somebody tell me what some of the principalities or what the strong man over the Mid-South is.
You should not give
what?
You should not
say. I said people like you can't talk. Anybody want to give me an answer? What? Labor, slavery, okay? Who else? What? Racism. What? Okay, you weren't supposed to give that yet. Anybody else know one? What? Division. Okay. Now, how many of you love me? But you're all wrong. The strong man over the Mid-South is Jesus Christ. Now, I appreciate your answers. Love you very much. You're a great blessing. You transcribe for it. I love everyone that said something. But here's what I want you to catch. A slave and a servant's mindset answers that way. A son knows where his father's positioned. I wish I could explain what I feel. When I bring this message, I'm so weary with what
watching the people I love struggle with their identity. You're more than conquerors. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But if you believe, now is there a principality of racism here? Yes, it's here. But is there a principality of division? Is there a principality of slavery? Of all these things here? Yes, those are assignments or either principality. But I got news for you. Not one of those principalities take away from Jesus Christ being the strong man. And when we put him in his proper place, then he can work according to the position put him. In this house, I don't care if you call me Papa. I don't care if you call me Apostle. I don't care if you call me Clay. I don't care if you call me Nash. A lot of people call me Nash. I don't care what you call me. But sometimes what people call me in this house limits who I can be to them. If you see me as your peer, then that's all I can ever be to you. But if you see me as your leader, then I can lead you somewhere. And the true definition of a leader is a person who can take a group of people to a place they don't desire to go and cause them to discover they have destiny there.
Praise God.
So don't limit people around you. Let me just share something with you that you really need to know. And I was so thankful when Lance Wanow, because he's got a great, bigger voice than I do, taught this recently. It's out there on YouTube if you want to look it up. The root word of the word Satan in Hebrew means to categorize. On March the 8th, on Sunday night, John Jones up at Bethesda, up off of Jackson up there, is going to have Enos Chamberlain, and I'm planning to go up there, and I hope some of the church will go up there and do it. And 10 years ago, or even maybe 5 years ago, I said, now our friend John Jones has got a black church up there off of Jackson, we're going to go up there. But see, I just played into the hands of the enemy when I categorized his church. When we categorize charismatic, spirit-filled, kingdom, apostolic, we need to be careful with it. I'm very apostolic. I'm very much on that page. I believe God is restoring the order, and I'm for that. But we got to quit categorizing people into places because we put them into those slots, and we bring limitations on them. And that's what a slave and a servant's mindset. Am I helping you see this? See, God wants you free today. There is liberty through understanding that you are a son or daughter. Well, fella, I've been watching you walk this out, what I'm preaching on. I've been watching you walk it out as a daughter.
Praise God.
I want you to know how proud I am of you. It was a struggle at first, but I've watched you rise to the occasion.
Yes.
And that I remember some of the first prophetic words I spoke over you. You're embracing and engaging your future. Would you give me permission to talk a little bit about your situation publicly? Are you sure? Okay. Give me just a second, because I want to form my words right. Does not God's word say that if we sin and we ask him to forgive us, he forgives?
Yes.
Am I doctrinally sound at this point? Does God's word say that then he takes that sin and he casts it into the sea of forgetfulness to never be brought up again? Am I still doctrinally sound? Does it not say that he even takes our sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west? And if you understand that Columbus was right and the world is round, if we would start flying around the globe today, flying west, we never reach there. It's perpetual. You're sure you're comfortable? Wapella's going to have a wonderful child of destiny. When's the date? June 3rd? Do you know what it is yet? A little girl. She's going to be a princess in you, like you. But when this child was conceived, she was not married. What did I tell you, sweetie? There is no condemnation. Did she make a mistake? Is this not the higher road and the better way to do it? We agree with every bit of that. But can I tell you what she did? She repented for the sin. And if Father God can cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again, I dare a one of you to ever put 1 ounce of shame or condemnation. Yes. I just very clearly debunked the hyper grace message and gave you the true grace message. It's not that we turn our head. I had a very strong talk with her about what caused this. But not in a condemning way, was it? I told her, I said, you are a daughter. Am I disappointed? Yes. But am I going to walk you through this and you're going to carry this child with pride in your heart? Yes. Am I getting my point across? But see, religion and insecure preachers and the false gospel has put shame on the people and caused you to feel like you can't be good enough because you're not praying enough. I used to talk about my prayer life and I found out it was condemning people. And I quit talking about my prayer life only to discover that the reason they were being condemned is because they were operating as a slave or a servant and felt they had to perform, and they hadn't learned how to be a son and a daughter and just simply be obedient. You're not called to pray like I call. I'm not called to pray like Art's called to pray. I'm just simply called to, let me tell you, the greatest obedience you can give, and I'm closing with this, and we're going to lay hands on people and release this spirit of the doctrine. The greatest obedience that you can give is just simply be who you are.
Yes, sir.
That doesn't mean that you got it. David Yap, a friend that I met through Dwayne and Paula, went to Christ for the Nations, and I remember him telling this story, but he said the only preacher they got, and he was from where? Singapore. The only preacher they got on TV over there, this was years ago, back in the 80s, and that they got over there was Jimmy Swaggart. And David said he would watch Jimmy Swaggart. Can I borrow your book? Your Bible here, and David said he would get in his bedroom and listen to Jimmy, and then he would do this. He would practice walking and getting down. How many of you have seen Jimmy do that? That was Jimmy. It was real for him. And he said one day a voice spoke. I believe he said audible. I might be wrong about that part, but it spoke, and he heard it, and he said, David, I already have a Jimmy Swaggart. I don't need another, and I need a David Yap. That's liberating.
Amen. It is.
I don't have to be like Debbie Smith. I don't have to be like Ruth Ann McDonald. I don't have to be like anybody in this room.
Come on.
I just get to be me.
Praise God.
Now, me needs to be surrendered to him for me to be me.
Yeah.
You understand that? Let me close. Somebody just sent me, I don't know who did it, but I did not say that you have to go to church to be saved. So I don't know who that was. I don't recognize it, but you misunderstood. Did I come across wrong? Okay. I said, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? to practice Christianity. I think you should want to be part of an assembly. Let me tell you, let me just, whoever this was, I appreciate it, but you've misunderstood me. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling, as some have, in order to stir up love and good works. And if you're not assembling with the body, you don't have the ability to stir up love and good works. And let me just share something with you. Some of the people who have isolated themselves and will not attend congregation, we will not be a part of the assembly, are some of the most unhappy,
right,
with no good works that I've ever seen in my life. And I appreciate the comment, whoever sent that to me, but I beg your pardon, you were mistaken in the point I was making. If I communicated improperly, I'm sorry. One last scripture, Galatians chapter 4, to redeem those who were under, chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir of God through Christ. Here's what we're going to do. Mike, come move this for me, a couple of guys. I want the leaders that are here, Ruth Ann and Dwayne and Don and some of you that are here, we're going to lay hands on anyone here that feels like you're rejected, abandoned, not good enough, that you've been shamed, that you've disappointed God, you let God down, you can't be forgiven. All of these things will cause you to operate in everything but a spirit of adoption. God has adopted you by His Spirit. And that doesn't make you a stepchild. How many of you know that the real term when you adopt a child, they're not your adopted children. They become your children. Amen? That's a term that man has made, and it's very wrong. That gets into people. And I want to tell you something. You know, I've heard this and I like it. You know, in fact, I almost played a video about a family that all they do is adopt children. Most of them don't have limbs. Out of every nation of the world. I almost played it today. It's about 6 minutes long. But they make a choice for every one of those children. Amen? Some of us in this room think we were an accident when our father and mother conceived us, but we weren't.
Amen.
Let me just tell you, He had a plan. And I'm not trying to be crude, but if you were conceived in the back seat of a car, God had a plan for your life.
Amen.
And we've got to break this off. So if you are battling, if you are struggling, if you are having difficulty with believing that you are forgiven and that you are a son or a daughter, I want you to come to the front. I want the leaders to come front. We're going to lay hands on you. Let me just share something with you. It's not about getting a prophecy. It's not about a word. At this point, it's you making a draw on the heart of the Father. It's you making a draw on Daddy God, on Abba Father. It's you making a draw on Him. We have nothing to give. The second thing I want to tell you, if anybody here has committed a sin that you're having difficulty in believing that God can forgive you, I believe that the apostles of old, I can bring this from Scripture, I don't believe I have the ability to forgive your sin, but I have the ability by God to speak to your sin and tell you you've been forgiven.
Amen.
It's actually, I'm not in any way coming against the Catholic or condoning the Catholic, but that's where confession comes from, because in history we can go back and read where the apostles of old would speak forgiveness into people. The forgiveness comes from the Father. You understand that? But sometimes people need to hear an audible voice speaking to them that they're forgiving. And if you're having difficulty in something that you've done in your past in receiving the forgiveness of God and forgiving yourself, I personally want to minister to you, because there is anointing on my life to see the truth make you free so that you can become all of who God called you to be. I'm telling you, there's enough power in this room today, if you'll move from your slave and servant mindset, that we can turn the Mid-South right side up from God with this group of people that's in this room right now. And I believe it's going to happen.
But you've got to let go of your past, and you've got to let the spirit of adoption. Do you realize that Jesus needed the spirit of adoption? Let me paint you a picture. When a father saw, in Hebrew and Greek life, when a father saw that his son had come to a place of maturity, he would call on the ecclesia, and they would go to the city gate, and he would bring his son there, and he would stand his son among the ecclesia, those who were wise and had the ability to legislate. And this is what the father would say to the ecclesia. Come stand by me, Michael. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Anybody ever read that in an old book somewhere? So the day that John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and he came up out of there, and the voice of the Father spoke out of heaven, and he said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's just simply the continuing pattern that God adopted his own Son. Now let me share with you why it was. Because when you adopt that Son, you can never disown that Son. The federal laws, and I'm not much on federal laws these days, just being transparent, but the federal laws of the United States say, you know this, the Rushes know this, if you adopt a child, it's a different situation from children that are naturally birthed. You can never disown them. The lady, how many remember the lady in Knoxville that flew the child back to Russia, put him on a plane, didn't even go with him? Anybody hear that on the news? She's going to do jail time. When the prodigal son's father saw him coming, and he said to his servant, "Go butcher a cow. We're going to have a good Memphis barbecue. Hallelujah. And get me a ring and a coat." It was because he loved that son, but it was because before that father could ever give that son that inheritance, which he took to a faraway country and squandered, he had to adopt that son. That's the way the Hebrew pattern worked. And I'm telling you today, the Hebrew of all Hebrews, Yahweh, is here to release the spirit of adoption. And if you can receive it to the amount that you can receive it, and if you can understand, and I know I've went longer, but I want to get this across because I'm watching things fall off of people. I'm telling you, if you can catch this today, you'll never feel abandoned. And you'll never doubt your identity, and you'll never walk in shame. You'll rise to the occasion. Now, I quit preaching. I'm going to talk to you from my heart. I need you to do this. I need you to be real. I need you to be transparent. I need you to deal with this, because I'm telling you, it's crippling the body of Christ. And I am a general, and I need a marching army. I need some special forces. There's some beachheads we've got to establish, and I can't do it with a bunch of wounded soldiers. And if that upsets you, offends you, or drives you away, I'm sorry, I can't change. This is the pattern that God has designed me from my mother's womb to be, and I'm not going to deviate from it. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm looking for those that are ready to go and occupy till he come, ready to go and possess the land, ready to go and take back the inheritance that's ours. And I'm telling you, there might even be some martyrs in this room as a result of it, but it's worth the cause. Am I okay? Do at least three of you still love me? I just asked God for three. That's all I asked for today. I got my son-in-law in here. He loves me. Come on, let's change. Will you please change? Will you just let it go? You ain't got nothing to lose. My last point. The enemy's not the devil. Your biggest enemy's not the devil.
How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? How many was in the mirror when you did it? There's one or two ways I can say this. You brushed your enemy's teeth. You saw your enemy in the mirror. If Paul, after his conversion, I think it's in Romans 7, could write these words. He said, that I desire to do, I do not, and that I desire not to do, I do. If he had that struggle, the man that wrote two-thirds of the Bible, of the New Testament, the man who was stoned and raised from the dead, the man who saw the dead raised, the man who did all of the things that Paul did, you know, he was the guy that really was a snake handler, shook him off into the fire. If he could say the things that I desire to do and I do not, and the things I desire not to do, I do, then we got to struggle too. And I got news for you. How many of you old enough to remember who Flip Wilson was? Goodness, more hands than I thought. He was wrong. The devil didn't make you do it. You made a choice to do it. The devil don't make you lie. The devil don't make you overeat. The devil don't make you not pray. Quit talking about the devil buffeting you. When Wigglesworth had his experience and he woke up and Satan was standing at the foot of his bed and he looked at him and said, oh, it's you, and turned over and went back to sleep. It's recorded in history because it's a prophetic word to the now church that we're too devil enamored and we need to become Christ enamored. We need to get our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, because the captain of the host is Jesus, and we just need to simply follow in his footsteps. I'm through.